1 through 16. So that's Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, 8:12 of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Sometimes it's just one look, isn't it? Might have been across the room, and you saw him or her, and you thought, "Oh my, I'm going to marry him, or I'm going to marry her." It might have been just a word. You were having a conversation, you ended up with talking to someone, and it ends up creating a new career path for you, or one that you started, "I've never even thought of that." But this conversation got you started. Like, just a word from somebody, and your life was transformed. Maybe it was a handshake. Just a simple introduction. And it no longer became what you've done, all your accomplishments. It was who you knew. And just that handshake changed everything about your life. Sometimes it's just a look, just a word. Life will never be the same. And, you know, this happens probably daily. But I want you to imagine, what if Jesus is the one giving the look, saying the word, or extending the hand through his people? Then we're talking an entirely different level of engagement. It's one thing to meet someone, talk to someone, to have them extend their hand to you, but when Jesus is behind it, or Jesus is working through it, it's entirely different. There's transformation. Faith in Jesus' name, it changes everything. And as we read, as Bob Billy Phil just read, when Jesus is involved, everything changes. Now, we've said over and over and over again, and we're going to say it one more time. Would you receive this with me? Jesus is continuing to establish his kingdom by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through his witnesses. That is the summary of the book of Acts. We spent time looking at the life of Jesus as we examine the Gospel of Luke. Now we're in Luke's second volume, and Jesus is still at it. Jesus is still working, but he's no longer here physically, but by his Spirit, through his witnesses, through his people, Jesus is still, he's still at it. He is still at it. They walk into the temple. It's 3 p.m, just before the afternoon sacrifices. There was a sacrifice at 9, sacrifice at 3. They walk in, and there's a guy who has been there maybe 40 years. When he was born, his legs didn't work right. And instead of abandoning him, like many of the pagan peoples of the ancient Middle East did, the family continued to care for him. And then, as he grew older, they put him at the strategic spot in the temple where he would be able to gain alms. He couldn't work. So as people were coming in for sacrifice, as they were coming in to offer prayer, maybe they'll just offer a gift that will help this unnamed, disabled man have a life. He's been there a while. We learn in chapter 4 that he's over 40. And so I can't help but think that someone else passed by him several times. You know who passed by him most likely? Jesus. Have you ever felt passed by? Have you ever had your heart or your hand out to Jesus saying, Jesus, please, a couple coins, just a little, just give me a little something and I'll be good. And you feel that he walks past you? Sometimes he's got a whole nother plan that he's setting up. The disciples pass this man who's begging, and he's probably saying the Hebrew equivalent of alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms from the poor. And frequently, if you see someone begging or asking for money, you realize you don't make eye contact. You just don't. When I went through the Arrow Leadership Program, they gave us an assignment that was probably the most uncomfortable thing I may have ever done in my adult life. They said, we want you to understand what it's like to be homeless, and so we want you to go ask for money from people. Not my idea of a good time. They suggested we dress down, mess up our hair. That didn't work well for me. But go and find a spot where you think you could get some money. Now, I don't know how much money you think the homeless get when they're begging. Maybe it was my first time. Maybe it's reality. I didn't even break $10. And the person who gave me 5 of those dollars looked worse off than me. But do you know how hard it was to make eye contact with people? It was so hard because even though I wasn't homeless, even though I was just trying to learn a little bit about it, I was ashamed, and I didn't want to do it. This guy is saying, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, and Peter looked straight at him. Now again, we don't make eye contact frequently, do we? Someone comes up, you're at the stop sign, and what do? What's my speedometer say? What's on the radio station here? But oh, what's that in the car? And then, but Peter engages him. Peter and John walk in, and he says, look at us. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from him. Who knows how many people had walked past him? A little bit of hope rising in him. Look at us, okay. His hands maybe extend out. He's looking at them, he's hearing them, and then he hears Peter say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And I don't know how much time passed, but there's a good chance. Thanks, I already have a jacket. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Takes his hand, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly, now here's Luke the doctor talking, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. Walking and jumping and praising God. Who's ever had hip surgery or knee surgery? Anybody? We got a few people here. Have you ever walked with someone through, that was not a pun, but have you been with them during their recovery? How long does it take for the muscles to recover? It could be months. And frequently, it never happens. And if you're talking someone who has never used their leg muscles because at birth their ankles weren't strong enough, this is impossible. This is impossible. But he took him by the hand and he jumped up and he's jumping, walking, and praising God. I got one question for you. Is this just a Bible story, or do you really believe it? Honestly, do you really believe that this isn't Jesus, this is Peter, that he can reach down, say, sorry, I don't have any cash on me, but here, pick him up, and he starts jumping. He starts jumping around. Do you believe that it happened? Let me push you. Do you believe it still happens today? Or is this just the Bible? See, it was April 1st, 1977. I was 16 years old. It's the Washington Union Invitational. And I had met some guys from Sanger, and we were sitting behind one of the stands, and I was reading the Bible in fear and trepidation, afraid someone was going to tease me. Some guy leans over and holds up a Bible. He goes, oh, you read one too? And in my nice little Armenian heart, I thought, oh no, Jesus freaks. Oh no, what am I? They said, let's pray. So a group of us gathered together. I think Ted Tarosian was a part of the group. I think Greg Simonian was there too. And we gathered around, and they all start sharing verses, and I've shared this with some of you before. It comes to me, I say, you know, I wish I could run, but I have a pulled hamstring. And I keep reading this part in the Bible where Jesus zaps the fig tree, and it changes, and he says, with the faith you can have anything. And I thought I have faith, but every morning I get up and I try to touch my toes, I can't do it. I guess it's just not God's will. Well, let's lay hands on you. Stay away. I've got spikes in my hands. No one's going to get hurt. And I thought, well, let me pray. So they prayed for me. And literally, jumped up, I hear, third call, 220-yard dash. They were still ran in yards back then. I got up, and I did something that I had not been able to do for months. I bent down. Not only could I touch the ground with my fingertips, can't do this anymore, I flat-palmed, slapped the ground, and I thought, oh my goodness. I started moving around. I came out from behind the stands. My sister was one of the medal givers, so she looks at me, and I'm just, you know, who knows what my face looked like. It didn't look normal, that's for sure. And she goes, are you okay? I said, I'm better than okay. A bunch of guys prayed for me, and I healed. And she's like, Greg, just calm down. Just calm down. And I just, oh, you have little faith. I'm going to go. And so I run a lifetime best. Our team ends up getting a medal. Other teams are faster. Even with a healed leg, I wasn't that fast. But he healed my leg. Do you believe he does that? But there's more. Peter just doesn't say, hey, come on up here, unnamed healed man. Let's hear your testimony. Peter says, no, I want everybody to know. He sees the crowd gathering, And I'm not sure what this would look like, but just they recognized him in verse 10 as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, now, what's he doing? He's jumping. Do you think it looked like they were dancing? Honestly, he's jumping around, but he's hanging on to him at the same time. And I don't know what Peter and John were thinking, like, oh, goodness, what's our reputation going to be? Peter saw everybody gathering, and he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. That's not what anybody expected to hear that day. Surely the formerly crippled man didn't expect this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified our servant, his servant, Jesus. This is God. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't the cripple man's great faith. This was God saying, I want to draw attention to Jesus. I want to glorify Jesus. I want everybody to know that it's Jesus who did this. Because of Jesus' faith in his name, this man is walking, jumping. He's praising God because of Jesus. But he wants to make sure that the people who have run understand really what's going on. He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Pilate was ready to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be given in his place. You killed the author of life. I think that's called guilty. See, it wasn't just a miracle that was going to glorify Jesus. It was going to take people honestly seeing who they are and their guilt before God for Jesus to be glorified. Jesus, okay, how many of you wish right now you could be healed of every, even the slightest infirmity that you've got? Go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody limping these days? Anybody got a little sore throat? Anybody have allergies? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus just, and then we'd all be jumping around. And we'd all be amazed. But that's not enough to glorify Jesus. See, what has to happen is for the people who witness the power of God to recognize that they have guilt before him. Verse 15 says that you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see has become strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah, his Christ, would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. See, he's offering forgiveness. He is offering forgiveness. Do you want to know what glorifies God? What glorifies Jesus? Is when you and I are willing to ask for forgiveness. When you and I are willing to extend forgiveness because we know what it's like to be forgiven. I've heard of one psychologist and he's not a Christian, who said that if his clients, if his patients could simply experience forgiveness, 90% would no longer need to come and see him. As a pastor who has worked with Armenians for nearly 30 years now, I could say it's at least 90% if they could experience truly the forgiveness of God and then extend forgiveness to others, their lives would be transformed. Absolutely transformed. When I speak of this seminar that we get to do as adults in Vacation Bible School, the Life on the Balcony, if you'll go through it, you will see things in your life where you need to ask for forgiveness from God and maybe somebody else. And you will recognize things in your life where you need to extend forgiveness. Let's be honest. Every one of us can be a little bit strange, can't we? We all have these triggers that others look at us like, where did that come from? See, God knows those things. And he says if we will turn to Jesus, he will wipe away our sins. The picture here, it's really interesting. It's a lot like our whiteboards now. The papyrus that they used to write did not have acid in it. So if they wrote on it with ink, you could just take a wet cloth or sponge and just erase it. It didn't stick like ink sort of gets into our paper. So it's going to be wiped out. Do you believe that God has forgiven your sins in Jesus? Yeah, the one that you're thinking about right now. Do you really believe that he's forgiven you? For some of us, it's easier to believe that he could heal a crippled man, that he could heal a disabled man, that he could heal someone whose legs have never worked, then he could forgive my sin or your sin. But that's what he offers. That's what he offers. And then he says, times of refreshing. Some of our hearts are so heavy, and it's as if they're filled with grit. You know what it's like when you go to the beach and it just, you can't get the sand feeling off you. It's like it sticks on you in the salt water and you can't get it off, and the beach you're at doesn't have a shower, and then you go after it with a towel, and oh, that's even worse. I went swimming in the Dead Sea. I know, you know what I'm gonna say. They always say, don't open your eyes, because it's filled with all these nitrates and chemicals. I didn't open my eyes. But when I got out, I opened my eyes. And while these eyebrows are pretty thick, guess what? They do not stop water from running down the sides into your eyes. I could not open my eyes. They burned so badly. This was the stupid part. I reach for water, right? You got to rinse your eyes out. Not my best move. Later, I got a water bottle, and that helped clean out some of it. But can you imagine experiencing forgiveness and then experiencing refreshing? So the sin, the memory of the guilt that just burns can be washed out. We're coming to the table this morning. We are going to experience the presence of Christ, commemorating what he has done for us to wash away our sins. Ask him right now, search me, O God, know my heart. What needs to be forgiven, Lord? What do I need to confess? Lord, who is it? Whom must I forgive? And experience even now refreshment. See, it's faith in the name of Jesus. He speaks of the prophets. He talks about Moses. He talks about Samuel. He talks about Abraham. And in verse 25, he quotes the key verse of the entire Old Testament. Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Not just Jews, though the gospel came first to them. He says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, you Jews here in Jerusalem, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. See, we read last week that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Luke gives us an example of one of those many signs and why the people were amazed. And he says, that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing, what glorifies God, is not just a healing, but he has sent Jesus to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's us. That's us too. He told them, I know you crucified Jesus in ignorance. The Bible really does make a distinction between sins that are done intentionally and sins that are done by mistake. And I don't know how many times you've heard it from your kids, you've said it, but when you're confronted with a sin, you say, but I didn't mean to do it. Does that happen in anybody else's family? But I didn't. Does that happen in anybody else's heart? But I didn't mean to do it. And God says, I understand. You still need to repent. My ignorance does not absolve me. Your ignorance, your lack of intentionality, does not absolve you from the guilt of that sin. But in the same way that in the Old Testament, they would offer a sacrifice for known or mistaken sins, today in Christ, he offers forgiveness to us for those sins that we've done intentionally and those sins that we really didn't even mean to do. Have you ever asked him for forgiveness? The times of refreshing speaks of repeated refreshing. I have a feeling that some of us need to refresh the forgiveness screen of our lives. That's what we get to do right now. Don't miss this opportunity. It was amazing that Jesus healed the disabled man through Peter. And I believe it's more amazing that he establishes his kingdom in your life and in my life by his Spirit and frees us from the control of sin in our lives. Now, as we come to the table, come with hope. Come confessing, come seeking times of refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Amen.